The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. There's been some discussion, though I think it's really kind of stupid, that maybe the word virgin right here should be understood as just a young lady. But we would understand from the context that Mary has never had husband and wife relations, right, with any man. As a matter of fact, that then prompts her amazement a little bit later on when she asks, how is this going to work? How is this? How can this be? Because I've never known a man. I don't know, and the King James word know right there speaks to intimacy. I've never been intimate with a man. So how am I going to have a child? And Gabriel then gives her just a brief description on how this is going to happen. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, Jesus. Bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And then he goes on in verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so we recognize that Jesus didn't have an earthly father. The Holy Spirit supplied what was necessary for Jesus to be born of the Virgin Mary. So here's a young lady. Many commentators believe that Mary was probably right around 13 years old. She may have been just a couple of years older than that, 13 to 15 perhaps. But typically, there's common agreement that she was a very godly young lady and chosen for probably a specific purpose. She was kind of the model believing young lady, chaste and godly in probably all aspects. So now she is going to bear God the Son, which I can't even imagine what kind of responsibility that would be like. Having never known a man and now having a child within, what would that have been like? First of all, I think it was when Anna was pregnant with our kids, that was just weird to me. It's like a sci-fi film, you know, the babies would move inside of there and it's creepy. She would say, you want to fill my stomach? And I'd be like, no. That's just not right. But for Mary to have this baby within, and when any time that baby would move, I wonder if she thought, wow, this is God the Son. She's going to bear God the Son. That must have been an incredible, incredible weight. Any questions or comments here on this passage?
I'm amazed. You know, early on, she's confused when Gabriel shows up, and he says, "Don't be afraid." But it didn't say she's necessarily afraid. She didn't quite know what was going on. And then at the very end, she's like, "All right, as you say, I'll do it." And I'm just thinking, the Catholics like to worship Mary.
Yeah.
There's a lot of good things here about Mary that I guess I didn't realize till now. Like, she was pretty amazing.
She is
worthy of worship, but certainly worthy of this. Was an amazing young lady.
Yeah.
And, had an important part for God's, and she did what God wanted her to do.
Yeah. Excellent. I appreciate that a lot. We don't worship Mary. She's not worthy of worship. But I think that if she was a part of our church, probably all of us would have a lot of respect for this young lady. She would be kind of that iconic young lady devoted to the Lord. So, yeah, good point. Anybody else? Okay. So she gets this announcement, and of course, Gabriel in verse 37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." We see this it's not an uncommon theme in Scripture. When you think this doesn't happen, it doesn't work this way. Our God is a worker of miracles. He can do great and wonderful things, marvelous things, amazing things, and He is capable here. Not only Elizabeth is she going to have a baby, but now Mary's going to have a baby, and both of these are miraculous events. And a miracle, by definition, is any time God overrides the laws of nature as He's established them. Right, so things work a certain way. And this isn't a biology class this morning, but the female body works a certain way, right? Elizabeth is well past her years of bearing a child, and yet God is giving her one. Mary should not be having a baby, yet God is giving her one because he's overriding the rules of nature, the laws of nature, in order to accomplish his own work. So anytime you see God in Scripture going beyond or changing the rules or the laws of science, the way that he has established them, and doing something else, then that is by definition a miracle. So this is miraculous. All of what's going on here is tremendous. So in verses 39 through 45, we see then Mary going to meet with Elizabeth. Now, Gabriel, the angel, has already explained to Mary that Elizabeth is 6 months along in her pregnancy, and so Mary goes to see her. And there's quite an age difference between these two ladies, but I think in that, there's something really kind of special here. It's between the lines, and I can't really dwell too much on it. But I was sharing with my children just the other day how blessed they are to be in a church with a lot of wisdom and how they should be, you know, talking to you folks, because there's a... Well, I was telling Andrew. I said, man, some of the older guys in our church have got some amazing stories. You should talk to the old guys in our church. He's, you know, typical young guys. Really? I should? Mary, and I tell her, you don't have to, but there's some good stuff in our church. Mary, as a young lady, is going to see Elizabeth, an older lady, because God is at work in both of their lives, and they have this in common, and so now I believe she goes to encourage. So let's see how this account reads. 39 through 45 says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is it this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." So as Mary comes and approaches, Elizabeth is sharing all of this information with her. And once again, I wonder what her reaction would have been in hearing Elizabeth saying all of this. "As you were approaching and I heard your salutation, the babe leapt in my womb." I would assume that that would be very encouraging to Mary. "Now whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded, the babe leapt. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." A topic comes up here in this statement as Elizabeth is talking to Mary about the issue of faith. This tells us something about Mary. She was a young lady who believed God, right? And we saw it a little bit earlier with Gabriel. And in verse 38, Mary says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. There's almost like this statement of, that's just the way it's going to be, right? Mary has tremendous faith. So when God tells her this is what's going, or Gabriel tells her this is the way it's going to be, she just simply believes God. She takes him at his word. And now Elizabeth even recognizes that. Any questions or comments here? Yes, sir.
This actually goes back to the previous question that we just read through.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That brings together two lines, both the line of the priesthood and the line of David.
Yeah.
Into one.
Yeah. Interesting observation there on Zacharias and Elizabeth's side, because he is a priest in the temple.
Yeah.
Yeah, good observation there. And, of course, we've already studied the lineages last week of Joseph, and how he is a direct descendant of David, and so you have the kingly line. Good. Good. Any other thoughts here? Questions? Everybody's so quiet today, and I know I am not feeling very good. So maybe it's just my perception. Yes, ma'am.
she's already conceived when she went to see Elizabeth, or did that happen after?
I think so. I think she is already, she's already had the Holy Spirit come upon her, and there's a, I think, a recognition by Elizabeth that that's the case too.
And the baby jumped, so he would know that it was there already, the baby Jesus.
Yeah, I think so. The, you know, John the Baptist, even within the womb. Yes, sir.
I just want to make a comment about a virgin. We see that, you know, and the argument can be made rightfully, that virgin can be either a woman who never has known any relationship with a man, or a young lady.
Yeah.
And that is a possibility.
Right.
But that's right, in Hebrew, in the original in Hebrew.
Right.
And so when we go back into Isaiah in 7:14, if you look at that, it talks about in Isaiah 7:14, God asked Ahab, who was a wicked king, he says, ask of me because he's afraid Syria was going to come and wipe him out.
Right.
And he says, no, he says, I'm going to give you a sign. The virgin will be your child. And before he knows how to say mother and father, Assyria is going to be basically wiped clean. Okay, so we see that, and that's what is quoted later in the New Testament also.
Right.
Say, well, wait a minute here. That was, you know, but God, first of all, has multiple fulfillments of prophecy. And for sure, that in that case, the use of virgin probably was the young woman. It was probably Isaiah's wife. Whereas in the second case, in the New Testament, it made it very clear that the use of virgin there was Mary, who had never known a sexual relationship.
Right.
So there's no argument. In other words, don't use that argument of a virgin, how it's made, because it could be both, especially in Hebrew. I don't know about Greek.
Greek is virgin. That settles it.
Very clearly virgin, as we would understand it. Yes, sir.
It settles it in the Greek, but when you've got the Greek translation of the Old Testament that happened 300 years before Christ, that settles it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because if there was any ambiguity about the definition of virgin, and it was settled in the Greek 300 years before Christ's birth, it was a done deal. There was no ambiguity when he was born.
Right, right. We would appeal to the context of the passage here more than anything else. It's very obvious that she has never known a man. She even says as much. How can this be, right? When it says virgin, we would understand that really at face value. We would take that at face value. This is what it means. This is who she was. She had never been with a man. So the pregnancy is miraculous. Yeah, yeah. Good. Yes, sir.
Doesn't verse 35 and 6 settle it?
Yeah. Absolutely. To the extent that, having read through that passage, I think would make it very clear to us, and really we would not debate the point, even though some of the liberal commentators out there might try to, we don't. This is very, very obvious to us that God worked in such a way that the Holy Ghost came upon her so that she would bear God the Son in a miraculous fashion, having never known a man. And that's pretty straightforward.
The liberals can't get their mind straight.
That's right. And any excuse they can find to try to explain away, you know, miraculous events or the coming of God the Son in such a fashion, you know, that relieves some accountability on their part. And it's always that old issue, if I can get away with my sin, if I can explain away, you know, the mantra of a lot of the humanists, I believe in science, I don't believe in God. Well, then that becomes an excuse. Now then I can sin, I can live for self. I don't want to be accountable to a higher power. I don't want to be under the rule of an almighty God. So if I can explain that away, or if I can just dismiss that, then I'm off the hook. Or so they think, right? The reality is that judgment is coming, and our God knows how to judge. So, good. All right, let's go to the next one. Luke 1:46-56, we see then Mary's prayer of worship. Now, having talked to Elizabeth giving her this just this encouragement. Mary then says in verse 46 and following, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." And you notice the statement of her humility there. "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall come call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel, his remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. You see, the heading that I've got in my Bible may be similar to yours, the Magnificat. Mary is really issuing some very strong statements of worship here, right? And I appreciate some of the things that, well, all of what she says is really tremendous. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." There's an immediate statement of, this is my response. I will glorify my God. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." In her statement of devotion and dedication, she is very much a committed believer. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." I don't believe that this is a statement of pride on Mary's part. "I am the greatest. From now on, everybody's going to know me as the mother of Jesus." As much as I think Mary recognizes that, I would say it this way. She's saying, "I'm a nobody. I'm just a young teenage girl from this little dusty town in the Middle East, and yet God is going to bless through me so that I would be known forever, not because of who I am, but because of the child that I bear." Right? And I think that's very much the sentiment. "He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Again, recognizing the sovereignty of God and who he is. And this attribute of holiness, to be holy means to be separated from or removed away. Our God is holy in the fact that he is perfect, and we don't understand that. Okay, so he is very different from us, having fallen in sin and now being depraved just naturally. I mean, we are bent to sin. Our God is removed from us because it's impossible for him to sin. And he is pure beyond our comprehension. So Mary's statement here is very profound. It is very, very good. "Holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." You get Mary's perspective as she's going down through here of a just God who rewards the humble, and he brings down or he abases the proud or the pompous. "He hath put down the mighty from their seats. He's exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty." Mary here, I think, is making statements not only in regards to just simple wealth and poverty, but also that with the coming of Jesus Christ, the scales are balanced, so that later Jesus would say himself that it is more difficult for the rich to be saved than for the camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Now, I believe that when Jesus said that, he literally meant the eye of a needle. And there was there are some commentators out there that believe that the little man gate that was in the great big city gates, they would use just the man gate, and they referred to that as the eye of the needle. And while it was difficult to get a camel through it, you could do it, right? Well, as I studied that passage years ago, I think literally it's the eye of a needle. So if you look at that and you think, well, that's ridiculous, right? You talk about an impossibility. How are you going to get a camel through the eye of a needle? I have a hard time getting thread through the eye of a needle, right? But that's very much the point. You know, it may be impossible, and you and I can't get our brains around it, but with God, all those things are possible. Don't know how, but God can make it happen. He's a God of miracles. So I think that what Mary is saying here is that with the coming of the Savior, then the rich who've had all the privilege and all the opportunity in this world now are going to struggle, and the poor are going to find blessing in him. And there's an equilibrium here. Now, I don't know for sure, but it just appears that that's very much a theme in her statements. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary stayed then with Elizabeth for another 3 months, which would have put it right about, because remember, she showed up at the sixth month, so would have been there right up, I think, to the birth of John the Baptist. Any thoughts here on the Magnificat? Yes, sir.
Just an observation about another one about Mary herself, that she's quoting scripture,
mm-hmm.
and she goes along in her statement, and then goes into at the end to Abraham and his descendants forever, where she goes back to her father. That not only does she love God, but she's also educated.
Yeah.
At that age.
Yeah. The fact that she knows the scriptures the way that she does says something, especially the fact that she's a young lady that knows the scriptures like that. It wouldn't have been that uncommon for young men to know the scriptures, because early on, the boys would have gone to the synagogue and learned under the rabbis, but not so much the girls. But she knows this passage from 1 Samuel and is able to quote it in prayer. Yeah, good point. Which I think is really, again, quite a statement for Mary in who she was. I think she really loved our God and was a devoted follower. Good. Yes, sir?
Where it says all generations will count me blessed, it doesn't say will count me as a mediator, first of all.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I like that connection there with the Genesis passage and prophecy that would come with the seed of Eve, ultimately that would crush the head of the serpent.
So yeah. Look forward to this blessing.
Yeah. Good. Yeah, I like that. Yes, sir. I really don't know, honestly. Anybody know why
Google
the
it.
Catholics? What's
Google
that?
It.
Google it. Yeah, could do that. I know my grandparents. My grandmother's now passed away, but my grandfather is still very, very devoted Catholics, and I can remember being at their place this time of year, Christmas, being at Grandma and Grandpa's house, and them praying to Mary, and that just of course, I grew up in a church very similar to this one. That's just weird. I can remember going to Mass with Grandma and Grandpa, and it was just, you got that holy water, and I mean, it didn't seem that holy to me. It kind of stunk. But and then of course, the little benches that they folded down and knelt down on, and the priest coming through, all that stuff, I don't know. That's interesting. Yes, sir?
Because of my dad's Italian side, I think I understand what they use this word blessed, meaning she's to be exalted above all. And then they use the one where it says at the cross Jesus said, remember, or look, keep something about Mary. How did he say that? Slipped my mind now. But
remember. John, take care of Mary.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Take care of my mother.
Yeah.
And they try to, you know, they twist it to mean she's to be exalted.
Right. And certainly put her in a position where she should not have been.
Right.
Yeah. We certainly don't believe that. I absolutely believe we'll get to see Mary in heaven. There are a number of people from God's Word that I think, man, that's going to be cool to visit with these people. You know, David and... but Mary, can you imagine sitting down with Mary and talking to her I mean, what's her personality like? I think she's probably such a humble, quiet personality, but would have been pretty impressive here on this earth. I mean, I think she'll be very impressive there too. But she doesn't forgive sin. We don't pray to Mary, right? She's just a human being. But God blessed through her.
She's a sinner saved by grace.
Yes, absolutely. To the extent that she even says as much. Sir.
I think that song has become a favorite of mine. It's so compelling. Mary, did you know?
Yeah.
I mean, really, it's convicting for us because we didn't understand all of that from the beginning either of our faith.
Yeah. Yeah, very true. Pretty remarkable young lady. Okay, let's go to the next one. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Now this gets us right into the heart of the Christmas story. The first few verses of chapter 2 give us a little bit of the setting and the day. Mary and Joseph have to make their way down from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And this is going to be a significant journey, right? If you look at it on the map, it's not terribly far. But if you're a pregnant woman riding a donkey, that's got to be just, oh man, miserable. So, small little side story here. Anna was great big pregnant with Andrea. And her sister was flying into Great Falls, which was a couple hours away from Havre, where we were. And she'd been having, you know, some contractions, and we had to go down and get Gina from the airport. And I said, well, why don't I just run down there and grab Gina and run back up here real quick? And she said, no, I'll go with you. I'm like, man, I don't know about this. But we decided we'd go, and so she had her bag all packed just in case we had to make an emergency stop at the hospital in Great Falls. And so off we went. And as we're tooling along the road, every bump we hit, I'm like, right? Sorry. And I think about that with Mary and Joseph. I can't even imagine Mary riding this donkey, and probably she didn't ride the whole time, but still, what a miserable trip. Right? That must not have been any fun at all. But they make their way down. It says that Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. It just occurs to me. We made it back to Havre, and Andrea was born, I think, later that day or the next morning early. But just so that you know, she wasn't born in Great Falls. So Joseph goes to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished. That is, she came to full term that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I'm kind of a country boy at heart. And one of the things that I like about where we bought up on the mountain is we're in town every day. We can get up there, it's so quiet, but it's dirty, right? It's different than being in town. And the last couple of days, it's been warm. And with animals, it doesn't smell real nice. And here's Mary and Joseph without any room in the inn. And Mary gives birth to God the Son. I wonder if this the Bible doesn't tell us, so I don't know. But I wonder if this embarrassed her at all, like, I'm sorry, God. But this was all we had, right? There was no room anywhere in town. So they're out in this shelter where the animals stay, and she gives birth to our Savior. And she wraps him in swaddling clothes. This is obviously a very common, you know, the baby is born and she swaddles him. In these swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And she lays God the Son, the sovereign Lord of the universe, who created all things, in a manger with hay. Right? I think, that's just crazy. That's how our Savior comes in such humble fashion. And I think Mary did the very best that she could with her son, her baby boy. Now, this time of year, you see the manger scenes, right? And there's the little donkeys looking, peering in at Jesus and the cows. But can you imagine, right, what this was really like? It may be that Joseph went in ahead of time and he raked it all out. Because it's a stall, cow stall. And many believe that it was probably just this cave, and in it was where the animals would congregate. And so they had probably built some kind of a pen to keep the animals in or out. But can you imagine going in? Maybe Joseph rakes it all out, tries to get it clean, because this is where we're going to have to stay while we're waiting to be counted with the census. And Mary goes in. Does she sit on a bucket? What's the, you know, sorry. I'm just thinking about my barn, right? What would that be like? My kids were both born in this beautiful, clean hospital. I mean, in the birthing rooms in the hospital, I don't know what they're like here, but man, where my kids were born, they were big and luxurious. And while we were in the hospital and Anna's laboring and there was a John Wayne marathon going on, I hit it right. Right? So a contraction would come and I would do the husband thing. Boy, I was coaching her on, good job, and holding her hand, you know, and she's squeezing my hand. And then after her contraction would pass, I'd watch John Wayne. It was great. And between times, Anna would almost fall asleep and I'd be watching the Duke. It was great. But Mary didn't have this opportunity. Mary and Joseph are out there in this stall. It's just amazing that would be the way that our Savior would come to earth. Any questions or comments here, thoughts with Mary in this regard? And of course, I'm not a woman, never been pregnant before. But I have to believe that riding that donkey, being big pregnant like that, had to have been miserable. But could it have been done? I mean, obviously it was done, but wouldn't it have been easier to walk? I don't know.
I think there was divine intervention and she was painless. Yeah. It was a good trip. That's what my God would do.
Interesting, Dave. Mary's like, man, oh man, that was the easiest trip we ever had. Yes, sir.
Hey, well, you think about some of the verses in the Bible, speech that passes all understanding.
Yeah.
You know, it could have literally been a stable that smelled like roses.
Could be. I doubt it, but it could be. And, you know, certainly not beyond our God's ability to provide that environment. And I appreciate that perspective. It could be that the farmer that had that stall, knowing that this young couple was out there, said, here, hang on, let me put some fresh straw in it for you or something, and everything was great. Yeah. I mean, I think that's what I would have done if this young couple can't find a room in town and they're going to stay in my barn. He was, okay, hang on just a second. Let me get some hay down for you. And my wife's got a few blankets we can get you and try to make it a little bit nicer, right? Maybe.
I think it's really neat how God wouldn't have had it any other way. I mean, it was all going to be that way from the beginning of time. That's how he planned it.
Yeah.
So, and then the Christmas story would have been very different had, you know, there been room at a nice place. And we wouldn't get the story of a kind stranger that let him in.
Yeah.
I think it's just all really beautiful.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Of course, our theology is such that we understand our God knows all things and is in charge of all things And so this was his plan from way back. But once again, it just really elevates the humility of our Savior's birth. He didn't come born in palaces. He was born in a cow shed, laid in a manger. That's very humble, very humble. Yeah, good. All right, one more thing, and then we'll wrap it up. Luke 2:19, and just to get us a little bit of context here, I'll read through verses 8 and following. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." And we'll stop there for just a second so that we can kind of get our brains around this. But the shepherds have an announcement from the angels personally. Here again, we're not talking about angels coming to the aristocrats of the day. The angels didn't come and make the announcement of Christ's birth to the kings or the businessmen, the uppity-ups, the muckety-mucks of the society. He comes and he talks to shepherds. This is a pretty humble profession, okay? However, it's a very prominent profession in Bethlehem. All of those hills around there, from what I understand, even today, are just, there's lots and lots of sheep. So you've got people tending flocks even today in the region of Bethlehem. So the angel comes, makes this announcement, and they come to see for themselves, which is also, I think, very cool because... cool. That's groovy. which is great. They come to verify and to find out. Having received this news, now they say, well, we want to see it for ourselves. So they come to find the baby Jesus, and they do find Mary and Joseph, and the baby is lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, verse 17 says, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They then shared what they had seen, what they had witnessed. Now they are proclaiming to others, and that's interesting, and I think very very much worth our attention. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So I think we can imagine when the shepherds would come and tell somebody else, they're amazed. To the extent that I don't know if they always are believing the shepherds, because this is so far out, this is so far fetched, that they have to wonder: are the shepherds really? I mean, you know, can we believe the shepherds? On the other hand, if the shepherds are right, then this is amazing, right? There's a lot going on. But Mary, and this is the point for us, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I think that we would understand not just from the context, but also from the wording here, that Mary is taking mental notes, at least. And what is going on in all of this, Mary is paying attention. It's not just, another day, another dollar. She is very intrigued by what God is doing in all of this, so she's paying attention and thinking it through. Any questions or comments as far as Mary's reflection and keeping all these things, pondering them in her heart? Yes, sir?
Let's go back to the shepherds just a second.
Yeah.
Okay. So it says the angel of the Lord came to the shepherds.
Yeah.
And made this announcement. But I thought it's kind of interesting that if we go back in Israel's history, there were some other shepherds that God came and talked to.
Mm-hmm.
Moses comes to mind.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm.
David comes to mind.
Yeah.
Shepherd. It just very interesting how God always has taken the foolishness. I mean, it talks about it. The foolishness of this world to show his greatness. It's the foolish things of this world. Things that people would think, this is foolishness.
Right.
Why would you go to a shepherd?
Right.
To proclaim the Savior of the world has come.
Yeah.
And yet God chose shepherds.
Yeah. Which, right. Right. I mean, it's a humble job. Sheep. Oh, man, sheep. Certainly, the Hebrew culture was different. By the time we catch this story, we already know in verse 1 of chapter 2 here, Caesar Augustus is in charge of the Roman Empire at that time. And there's been big change in the Gentile world. But from the times of the Greeks and then on into the Roman era, they are all about localizing. They build big cities. The Greeks were built on a city-state system, government system. So you had like Athens and Corinth and some of these major Greek cities. But the Jewish culture was different. They were agrarian. And so you had a lot of agriculture in the Jewish world. So, and that comes from way back, Abraham, Moses, and then David, and all of those characters. They were very much involved with agriculture, but the Romans weren't. I mean, there were some Roman farmers, and there were some Greek farmers too. But typically, they were conducting business in town, and there was buying and selling and stuff. So, very different cultural. Cultural
norms.
Yes, thank you, sir.
Just to kind of continue on the rabbit trail that Paul sent us off on, I was noticing or thinking about throughout the Bible, throughout the history that we have here laid before us, that as far back as Cain and Abel, you have a dividing there. And that the shepherd is portrayed as a humble servant rather than a master. And then on top of that, you have Jesus becoming the shepherd.
Yes.
To his flocks.
Yes.
So I mean, you have starting off with Cain and Abel of the first sacrifice and the first accepted sacrifice versus none.
Right.
And then it continues to pull throughout the Bible as to different people, Abraham, Moses, you know, being a shepherd in his own right, comes back to lead the people, kind of a picture there of Jesus as well.
Yeah.
Continuing on throughout, all the way up to the announcement of Jesus' birth to not only the three wise men, but to shepherds.
Right.
Who are going to continue to carry that message then to other shepherds and then the community at large.
Yeah.
Which, you know, is just kind of a fulfillment of or continuation of the old.
Yeah, the role of the shepherd is very prominent throughout Scripture, so much so that Jesus is the great shepherd. good. I like that.
You said that, sir, the surrounding hills were full of shepherds.
Yeah.
So basically what you're saying is the hills were alive with the sound of
shepherds. Oh, my goodness.
therefore, if you know, the communications spreads quickly, and maybe that's why they went with the shepherds. Because like you say, in commerce and selling, and you know, hey, I witnessed this. Hey, Billy Bob witnesses that. So
yeah, yeah.
Shepherd telephone, you know.
Absolutely. And some commentators have even mentioned as much, Dave, because there were so many sheep in Bethlehem, and still is, that for the angel to come to the shepherds would have been the biggest working group there. So this isn't by accident. They're going to be able to get the word out a lot faster and easier than probably anybody else. Good point. Yes, sir.
About the only place the shepherds would be welcome.
Yeah, yeah. There's a good point. Never thought about that. If the shepherds came knocking on the inn door, they would not have been welcome there. But yeah, they could come and see the baby at the, in the manger. Yeah, good point. I like that. Okay. Any other thoughts here, questions?
Oh, yeah. Actually, about Mary.
Yes, sir.
Not sure. The original question you had?
Yeah.
It said, it's back in the beginning, it said, if I'm not misquoting it, she acknowledges the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is upon generation after generation for those who fear Him. And then she continues on. That was verses 49 through 55. She's giving her.
Right.
And then it goes on to say that she is pondering in chapter 2. Then she goes on to ponder.
Right.
Her heart. I think at that point, the humble woman that she is has got to say, well, just come to, you know, because she's already been told that he'll be called the Son of God. He will be this, he will be that.
Yeah.
And at this point, I think she's pondering this, going, this is really coming to fruition. I mean, this is really happening. Here the wise men have come, here the shepherds have come, here I've given birth in these humble surroundings, and yet all of this is going on, and people are coming to see what has happened.
Yeah.
And I think in her heart, she must just be really, at that point, humble to the, just that much more, to the fact that she is holding or staring down on the Son of God. What that means for her, him, Joseph, and the world.
Right. I think that's very much the point of the verse, that Mary is thinking about all of this stuff, and it means something to her. It's not just a note that she is interested in. Oh, that's fascinating. I think Mary is very meditative and paying attention to all of this that's going on and recording it in her mind and in her heart, and trying to really do her best to glorify God through the process. Yeah. Good, good. Any other thoughts here, questions, comments? All right. Well, then next week we're going to talk about Jesus himself.